Let me pray. Father God, as we open up your word, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to the nature of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he may come alive in us. And as we recognize his power, his dominion in our hearts, that he has a place in our church that rules over all, that helps us to unite as one in him. May you do that work in us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I wanted to start with a story of hope, really, because the wonderful thing is, being so involved in the church for such a long time, there's been so many stories of hope. And this week, there's been two great examples that I could have given you. One I'm not allowed to say yet because it hasn't happened, and we're just hoping and praying that God will reveal a real solution to a long-term prayer that we've been praying for. And I will share it with you later. And the other one was something that's happening at the moment that I want to tell you about, but it's somebody else's story to share, so I'll let them tell you about what God has been doing in their lives. But this morning, I want to share something that happened to Louise and myself a few years ago. It's to show the image of a church that can come together under joy, looking after one another. And this is what Peter's writing into here. If you see, he's saying we need to be looking out for one another, and this is how it unfolded. Some of you may know one of our children struggles with a long-term sort of depression and has had a lot of struggles with things throughout his life. And we had a certain evening on a Saturday evening where he went missing. And we were deeply concerned for him because actually he has the capability of doubting himself enough to harm himself and bring harm to himself. So there was a real threat, we felt, to his life. And it was hard for us because we didn't know what to do or where to turn to. So we sent out a WhatsApp message on the church WhatsApp group, said, "Our son's missing. Would you mind?" And the response we got was overwhelming and amazing. People offering to pray, people offering to help us out however they could, whatever they could do. Putting out to the network of people they knew around the community to say, "Look out for our son." And it was incredible, really, because there were some people who actually got out in their cars and drove, other people who were like the central intelligence for the whole operation. And the other thing that was really amazing, I stayed at home, Louise went out and looked for our son, was both of us had a sense of peace about this, that God wouldn't let harm come to him because he had promised that to us. And so with the community around us and God holding us up at that moment, what could have been an incredibly stressful and difficult time turned out to be a time where we found God at the center of what we were doing. And I want to encourage you that, because Peter's talking to a group of people who are about to go into suffering and struggling. He's writing to a group that's probably going to go under persecution as a church, persecution like we've never seen in Britain. And I want to say that it's hard for us to imagine this, that the persecuted church does exist out there. If you want to go and see it, you can look in North Korea, you can look in China, you can look in many places around the world where Christians are actually suffering as a result of their belief in Jesus and this, and saying that he's the only way and the truth. And there's lots of places in the world where that's not so. Isn't it great that we live in a country where we can express our freedom of views? I feel that's being challenged a little bit recently, but actually it still is there and exists for us. And one of the things that really struck me about my situation with our son was that the power of community in the transformation of our hearts, the way some people brought us meals, other people did lots of other things that just helped us get through the struggle that we had. And I think that's the image of the church, surely, is that when we struggle and suffer, we look after one another. We hold each other up and we care for one another. There was an American football player who is called Steve Gladsgleason, and he apparently played quite well throughout his life. Sadly, he started struggling with motor neuron disease, and he is debilitated and in a wheelchair as a result. But he holds up a confidence and he says, you know, we all face adversity. Every single one of us will never get away from it. And tragedy, and need inspiration and motivation to keep on rolling. I believe that Peter here is doing exactly that for the church. He's saying, there is going to be suffering. I'm not going to deny that. I'm not going to gloss it up. I'm not going to buttercoat it. I'm not going to make it a nice icing for you to eat because it's a bitter pill. But trust me, if you do this united, if you do this together, and if you do it in Christ, you will come out the other side far better off as a result. I'm sure there's many people here who can talk about the adversities they've faced and how community has helped them get through it. There may be even other stories here where sadly the community they were in did not support them through their adversity, and I hear that as well. May I say, that's not what God wants for his community. He wants a community that is surrounding each other in love. But how does Peter show this? He says, there's going to be, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you. And I wonder if Peter's doing that imagery quite purposefully. And what is he alluding to when he talks about that? And obviously he's talking about the persecution that's about to come and fall upon the people that Peter's writing to. But I think he's also, being a good Hebrew scholar, or, you know, I mean, a fisherman who studied the Bible a bit, he would know his stories of the Bible. And I wonder if he's referring to this bit of the Bible. It's when Shadrach, Meshach, you know, the spice boys of the Old Testament, they go through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what happens in that story is they're brought before the king because they've refused to bow down to his golden image. They've refused to take the persecution. Why? Because they stood up for God. They said, no, we're not going to choose that imagery. Instead, we're going to choose God, who is sovereign over our lives. We're not going to bow down to anything, and we're going to choose to go with him. And what happens is, as the story goes, the king is a little bit cross and angry, so he stokes this fiery furnace up. He stokes it so hot that the people who are stoking it, standing around it, are burnt and killed by the power of that fire. And so he sends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. Their faith has been tested to the limit. Yet they stood side by side together, and they went into that fire. Nobody would have pushed them because they wouldn't be able to get close enough. They walked into it. And what happened there is, while they were in there, there was an image of the three men standing in this fiery furnace that should have killed them. And what else was there? An image of something else. I believe that presence was Jesus Christ. And I believe that Peter recognizes that. And now he's seeing Christ in all his glory. He's saying, okay, there is a fiery furnace. But don't worry, you're not alone. Two reasons why you're not alone. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood shoulder to shoulder together in that incident. And it's a little bit like the church community, isn't it? That we have to have each other's back. Sorry, it's a little bit of a play on words, and I'm sure you get the stick man joke. But it's true. As a church, we are called to have one another's back. We're there to look after one another. We're not to endorse the bad things that we do, but we are to make sure that they are not persecuted as a result of them doing good. We are to stand up for our brothers and sisters and say, no, that's not right. That's not how it is. This is what it should be like. And we are there to look after that. Because why? Because when we've got one another's back, we've got confidence to look out to the world. It's not an introverted look anymore. It's an extroverted look. We look out into this world and we go, okay, what's next? Bring it on, Lord. We're ready. And I think that's an important thing to understand. And the part of the problem is, if you've read through this bit, you'll see Peter talks about, if you're reviled in the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, resting in you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or even a mischief maker. So what he's saying is basically that as a church and as people of the church, you don't want to go into criminal activity. That's not endorsed by God. God has said, be honorable to the community and the rules that are there around you if it is not countering the gospel. And so it would be kind of crazy to go, oh, look, I'm suffering. Well, that's because you killed somebody, mate. You are quite rightly persecuted. Oh, look, I'm suffering. That's because you stole something. And I'm hoping here, and certainly by the DBSs we receive back from those people who are involved in our ministry, there is nobody who's a murderer. We might have stolen something like a pencil or something like that, but hopefully there's not too many people who are thieves either. And it doesn't matter now. It's about what you are in Christ today. And a criminal. But I think most people could say, well, we can resist those things. That's pretty easy. But he does add something else. He goes, or even a mischief maker. And I think the biggest problem in the Western church or the modern church in relatively comfortable conditions are mischief makers. And probably more specifically, if I wanted to go down that route, I'd say gossipers. It's the biggest damage that you can do to the church is gossip. If you want to gossip the gospel, as somebody has once told me, I think that's a great thing, and please do go ahead with that. Talk about Jesus in a positive way. That's different. But when you gossip, I'm going to define it like this. You say something about somebody behind their back that you don't want them to hear to another person, and that brings you power. That's gossip. And it's hard for us sometimes, isn't it? Because, oh, you should hear. It's really easy for us to start saying, oh, did you know? And what is the positive outcome? There's no positive outcome of that. All it is you feeling better about yourself, gossiping about somebody who hasn't done as well as you. Or maybe, actually, the funny thing is when you do gossip, you often talk about, you know how Jesus said the speck and the log in your eye? The speck and the log are the same substance. Often the thing you're gossiping about is what's in your heart, really, and what you're struggling with personally, often, because you know what it's like for that other person. But it makes you feel better because you can talk about them. And so it's damaging to the church, and I'm sorry if you've been a victim of that in the church. It's not what the church should be about. It should be about open, honest dialogue, loving and compassionate with one another, and making sure that we've got each other's back in love and compassion. And if you want to have a look, this is a secular thing. It says gossip can damage relationships. Well, if you imagine that rumor that you started or talked about somebody else getting back to the person you spoke about, how would it enhance your relationship with them? It breaks things apart. Gossip can lead to bullying. It can be a form of bullying as well. Or you talk about somebody else and you ruin their reputation and suddenly everybody goes, oh, that person's terrible, da, 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 da. It can have legal consequences. If you've gossiped about somebody and you started a rumor, this day and age, we've got to be very careful because you can get arrested for what you put on Facebook. And gossip can perpetuate the stereotypes and biases. So it can also just keep on rolling that rumor or that thought that everybody else has had already. And gossip can harm reputations. I want to also say, gossip is counter-gospel. Gossip will destroy the work of the church that is trying to be genuine and honest. It will allow the devil to get a foothold in people's minds and thoughts and go, that's what the church is all about. That's how the church behaves. It's wrong. I don't want it. I don't want to be a part of that church because it's horrible. I'm going to be honest, we're all broken. We're all people who sin. We struggle with that. I admit that fully myself. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's very difficult not to go through situations you've faced and start thinking the worst of it. Isn't it? It's really hard not to. And so then you want to go and tell somebody about the terrible things that that person has done in your mind. Actually, we need to counter that with looking at God. So here's what the secular world says, how to thrive in a gossip-filled world. It's to focus on the facts. Make sure whatever you say to anybody is going to be factual. It's going to be clear. It's not going to be based on a rumor you heard or secondhand information through a friend of a friend of a friend. That's just damaging if you do that. Don't engage with gossip. Just say, I want to stop you right there. I feel uncomfortable talking about that without the person here. And if you've got an issue, I think you really need to go and visit that person and talk to them. Not pointing to you guys, sorry. But also keep a positive attitude. It's got to be about positivity as well, hasn't it? Often what I do is I hear something and I interpret it for the worst. And I think that person saying that to me, what I think we should be starting to do is turn that around as cognitive behavioral therapy or whatever you want to call it and say, maybe that person isn't trying to say the worst about me. Maybe that person's got my best interest in heart. Maybe that person cares about me and wants to help me. Maybe that person's motivated by something else I don't even know about. Maybe they've been affected by something that's been pretty awful themselves. But always make sure that you see it as a positive thing and practice empathy. Again, that goes in with the keeping a positive attitude. That's how you deal with it in the secular world. But I'm going to offer one more example. It's this. Remember where you're going. That's what Peter's talking about in this passage particularly. He's saying, yep, you might suffer these things. You might even be the victim of gossip in your community. You might even be people talking about you behind your back. Oh, did you see that person went to church? Oh, terrible. Da, da, da. You know, those sorts of things might happen because you're following Christ and you're trusting in him. But what we suffer today, we should never lose focus about what God has promised tomorrow. He's promised a future that is beyond our wildest imaginations, a future that is so beautiful. Read Revelations 21 if you want to find out what your future is going to be. It is powerful. It is beautiful. It's of God. He wants the best for you. He's got heaven waiting for you. But right now you're here. Right now you're in the middle of this. Right now you're in the middle of suffering and struggling and all those other things that come with being part of this world. Don't get me wrong, there's beautiful moments as well. I love being alive. I'm looking forward to my heavenly home, but I enjoy what I'm doing now. But I believe that we have got to remain with that perspective, looking to the future of what God has promised us. And that's what Peter's telling the people who are going to suffer in his book to do. The second he does is he says, trust in God. You know, did you notice that bit about elders being put in place and all that sort of stuff? And I could easily say as a leader of the church that I'm going to tell you, you've got to listen to me and do everything I say. And that's you know, I could throw my authority around and tell you this is what the gospel says and this is what God is saying to you. But in truth, it's not that at all. What he's saying is we all have a role to play. We're like the clock, the beautiful clock that you see. And I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of looking through a glass thing and there's all these cogs flicking around and they're just telling you the time. And every cog has a job. Every cog's desire is to tell you the time. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? And it's one that's created by humanity. It's not an accident that's kind of been thrown together without purpose. The church is like that. What part of the cog set of God's church are you? You have a role to play as well. Not just because I'm a leader. It's no glory to be a leader at all in the church. It's glory to be part of God's people together, united under one common calling. And so we mustn't forget what Peter is saying, your first calling, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, to trust in him, believe that he has got your best interest for the future. And then as we've got that security based on us, we can do what God has called us to do as part of the cogwork of God's church. And it's like that for us, or a jigsaw puzzle is another great example, that we come together and we are united in him, intricately fitting together with all the little bits and purposes we have for one another. And when you take a piece of that puzzle out, we notice it's missing. We notice it's not there. And it doesn't fulfill the picture that God needs us to show in this world. And to continue in that theme of Daniel, so the book of Daniel talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so I think Peter would sort of know this in what Daniel said. And it says that those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. Meaning those people who decide to do whatever they want to do because they don't want to listen to what God's promises are, they'll end up being corrupted by flattery and believe that they're doing the right things at the right time. And they'll go, oh, look at me, aren't I wonderful? But the people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. God's promise tells us that if we unite, we make sure that we're a cog in his beautiful church, that we will see great things come of it as a result. It may be through difficulties and suffering and difficult parts of our lives, but it still doesn't make it any less wonderful and beautiful and an example for us. So often in the world, when we talk about churches, they could probably draw something, one of those buildings up there. They would often say, well, that's the church, a nice, pretty drawing. I mean, we live in a beautiful church here. We come to worship in a beautiful, I'm not going to deny it, and I'm pleased for the space, and I'm well done to those people who put it up because they trusted God. But this isn't the church, brothers and sisters. See, what the image of the church should be is something like that. the people of God gathering together to show the image of Christ to this world. We are not Christ, but together we can show Christ. And that is what we're called to do as a church. We are called to be united, trusting each other, got one another's back, not gossiping about each other, but rather focused on what is important, that God has given us everything in his Son Christ. He's given us the promise of a wonderful future, a beautiful future, a future beyond our imagination. And as we look to that future, we trust in a God that loves us and wants the best for us and wants us to flourish, even in adversity. And through that, when we muddle through it, we come together and show the image of Christ together as one. And when people come into that community, they see something special. They see something beautiful. They see a genuine community, not a disingenuous community. See, this world is full of disingenuous communities that sort of say, come to me, and as soon as they disagree with them, they're thrown out and kicked out. We come together. We'll have our disagreements. Of course we will. That's human. It's the way we deal with it in Christ that's important. I trust all of you with my back. I will go to the war for you guys. I might not always get it right. I might not always get things absolutely spot on because I'm a human being and I need Jesus in my life to fulfill me. But believe this. I want us to be a community where we can trust one another absolutely, to be honest and open about where we are with God and how we need to move forward in him. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that in suffering it can be difficult, in pain it can be horrendous. But Lord, we recognize when we bring you at the center of that, that you give us the strength we need to carry on, to hold our heads up high and look at you and look at your image of who you are. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who are there beside me in that. But Lord, I pray we'd never lose the hope that we see of a future with you that is so wonderful. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.